The title of our message today is A Door Standing Open in Heaven. Can you imagine that the Lord has opened a door up in heaven for anyone who opens a door in their life and invites Jesus in? In chapter 1 of verse 4, John says, "After this, I looked up in heaven, and behold," which the word "and behold" means check this out, this is pretty incredible, "there was a door open in heaven." Just a few verses before this, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the Lord had said, "If anybody hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and dine with them and him with me." In other words, if you open the door of your life and let him in, he'll open a door for you up in heaven. And heaven is far more grand than what you and I can imagine. We're going to study, by the time we get done with the book of Revelation, about all kinds of things in heaven. But they represent things. And heaven is not so much about what's there. I had someone tell me one time, "I don't want to go to heaven. It's going to be boring in heaven." You ever heard somebody say that? Somebody said, "I'd rather go to hell than go to heaven." Shut up. You don't even understand what you're saying. Somebody else said, "I don't want to go to heaven. It's like white fluffy clouds and fat flying naked babies. I don't want to spend eternity that way." Throughout all of eternity? Listen, heaven is not about what is there, but it's about who is there. Life is not about where we go. You could go to the greatest place on earth, but if you go with the person that annoys you the most, it will be a drag. Or you could go just down the road with someone whom you love and want to be with, and it will be a great time. Heaven is about being with those we love, and heaven is about being with the one that we cannot even imagine today, all that he is and all that he does. Now, let's start in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "After these things." Do you remember back in chapter 1, verse 19, that the Lord had said to John, "Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things after this." The phrase "after this" in that divine outline in chapter 1, verse 19, the phrase "after this" is the Greek phrase meta tauta. That's M-E-T-A for you Bible students, T-O-U-T-A, meta tauta. Verse 1 of chapter 4 starts with the phrase "after this." It starts with meta tauta. In fact, verse 1 of chapter 4 starts and ends with the same phrase. Look at it, "after these things," and at the very end, "which must take place after this," meta tauta. In other words, now we have gone past the church age. Verse 22 of chapter 3 is the end of the church age. And now we have entered into that last age, that tribulation period, that time of struggle and difficulty that's going to come upon this earth to test those who dwell on the earth. It's not just God saying, "I'm going to bring a really bad time on these people on the earth because I want to get them." It's God testing. And if by chance, I hope none of you are, but if by chance some of you are left behind and you are going through that time, remember, it's a test. You just got to hang on. Hang on until the end and pass the test that he is giving you. And so this is the setting. This chapter is the setting for that time that is coming upon the earth. He says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." I'm so glad that there's a door standing open in heaven. Jesus said, "I am the door, and no one gets into heaven except through me." I'm so glad that there is a way for us to get into heaven that comes from the cross, that comes by grace, that comes by mercy. Otherwise, how would we get there? We would not be able to enter in, but God has opened a door. Do you remember to the Church of Philadelphia? God said, "I have opened a door that no one shuts," or I am the God who opens doors and no one shuts them, and I shut doors and no one opens them. And then God said to Philadelphia, "Behold, I have opened a door in front of you and no one can shut it." And now, behold, there's a door standing open in heaven. I believe what we are seeing here in the first verse of the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation is the rapture of the church. This is us being called up to be with him in a moment. Why do I think that? Look at the next phrase. "And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking, saying to me, come up here. You remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up with the Lord at the sound of the trumpet, and we will forever be with the Lord. Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. Again, the word behold means, check this out, this is really strange. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And a mystery means something we don't understand. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep. And by sleep, he means die. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We are not all going to die, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, I've always said, I vote for that. I want to be one of those that don't die, but that change in a moment and twinkling of an eye. It's even faster than a second. A second is pretty fast. 1/1,000, that's a second. It's a twinkling of an eye. For my birthday last year, I was given a GoPro. It kind of sat around for a little while, and I didn't try to mess with it at all. And I've started to mess with it recently. And this is not a commercial for GoPro, by the way. But it's pretty amazing, really. It's really tiny, and it shoots in 4K, first of all. But you can also reduce that down to 1020, or you can reduce it to 780, which is not that good. But it will shoot in 780 at 240 frames per second, which, that stops action. Here's the problem with me and the GoPro. I don't do anything that needs to be frozen anymore. I mean, if you're a surfer, or if you're a skier, or you're a skateboarder, or if I still mountain biked, if I did something that had all that action, I could shoot it in 240 frames per second, and then I could come in and show you guys, woo, here I am on my GoPro. That's a fraction. That's a twinkling of an eye. Jesus is going to come back for us in one of those 240 frames per second. Boom! He's going to come back. And in fact, verse 2 says, immediately I was in the Spirit. That's how fast it is. Jesus said, I'm going away. John 14, verse 1, gathered together with his disciples at the Last Supper. I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I love Keith Green. Keith Green said, God created the world in 6 days. Jesus has been preparing a place for you for 2,000 years. Can you imagine what it's going to look like? There's a place prepared for me in heaven. There's a place prepared for you, saints, in heaven, because Jesus has prepared a place for you. But he said, I'm going away and I prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will return and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And so we find the rapture of the church here in chapter 4, verse 1. The church will not be mentioned again until after the tribulation period. This is the last time the church is mentioned. Verse 22 ends the letters to the church, and it's not mentioned again throughout all of the tribulation period. It's brought up again at the end, but not anywhere in the middle of it. After these things, verse 1 again, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven. As he enters in through that door, and this is a pretty incredible setting, later on we're going to learn that there's a large crowd in this throne room. The crowd is so large that it makes up all the saints from all of nations, tongues, and tribes on the earth. And in the middle of this room is a throne, and there's one sitting on the throne. The reason that we have chapter 4 is right there. Read it again, verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He wants us to know that there's somebody on the throne in heaven. From the world's perspective, it's going to look like everything is out of control. But from heaven, he is sitting on the throne, and he is bringing this last awful time upon the earth to test man, to work within Israel, to bring them back as a nation, that they would serve him and follow him and live for him. It's always good for us to know that he's on the throne, always. No matter what's happening, it's good for us to know he's on the throne. But you know when it's the best? When life turns on a dime and goes in a direction we don't like. And that happens to everybody. There's not a person alive that won't have a life get out of control at one point, that won't receive bad news. And then it's good for us to know God's on the throne. All of this is in his hands. And then he describes the one on the throne with all the other things that are going on here in this throne room. And we're going to see by the end of this chapter, there's a lot going on. But he describes the one who sits on the throne. He says he is like a jasper and a sardis stone in his appearance. There near the end of verse 3. Now, a jasper is the word for diamond, and a sardis is the word for ruby. So the one sitting on the throne is like a diamond. If you get a diamond in its best clarity, cut correctly so the facets are right, without inclusions, then it will reflect light back brighter than anything else that there is. It takes the light in and it reflects it. And the one who sat on the throne was like a diamond. In other words, it speaks of the glory of the one who was on the throne. I had said that heaven is not about what's there, but it's about who's there. That's what it's about. All of us have a presence about us. You have someone who you love that's gone for a while, and then they come back into your home. And you can see, it's good to be in their presence again. It's good for their personality to be there. They have a presence. Well, God's presence is far greater than anyone's. When we enter into that throne room, we will be overwhelmed by his presence. And we will see the glory of him who sits on the throne, because we will be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, 240 frames per second, right? Boom, it's going to happen. We're going to be changed in that moment, and we're going to see his glory. The Bible says that no one can see his glory and live. No one can see God and live. Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God agreed, but God put him in a cleft of a rock, covered it up, passed by, moved it away, and Moses saw the air that God had passed through, and it changed Moses forever. We will stand in the presence of God. We're going to be here. This is in the future, and we, the saints of the living God, are going to be here. And we're going to look at that throne, and we're going to see the glory of God, and we will dwell in the presence of the Lamb forever, and it will be amazing. It says the sardis stone is a ruby. That is, not only will there be the glory of God, but there will be a red tint to his glory. Now, I don't know whether there will literally be a red tint to the glory, or if somehow the glory of God will reflect the sacrifice of the cross. The Bible says that Jesus will carry the scars of the cross throughout all of eternity. This speaks of him forgiving us, that we are there in heaven because of the grace of God, because of the sacrifice that he gave for us, because of the bloody goriness of the cross that is reflected in the throne. And so the one who sat on the throne was like a diamond and like a ruby. And then it says, and there was a rainbow around the throne. Now, what a picture. Picture that in your mind. Picture the throne. Picture the glory that comes from the throne. It's like a diamond. It's like a ruby. And behind it is a rainbow. A rainbow speaks of the faithfulness of God. When God destroyed the world in the flood, God said to Noah, I give you the rainbow as a sign that I will never again destroy the earth by water. God's faithful promise. See, the world changed after the flood. The Bible says before the flood that there was a canopy all around the earth, some kind of a thick cloud layer that was around the earth, and that there was no rain, but a mist came up. And you can read this in the beginning of Genesis. A mist came up from the ground and watered everything. And because there was this thick layer of clouds, no sunlight came through, and they'd never seen the prisms of light that come out when the sun strikes it. But after the flood, that whole canopy of water came crashing down to the ground. That's why it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, until that whole canopy came onto the earth. And for the first time, the sun was able to get through to the water in the atmosphere. And they saw a rainbow for the first time. And God says, that's my promise to you, that I will never destroy the earth by water again. God's faithfulness. Around the throne is a rainbow. Only you picture a rainbow, right? You picture it with yellow and red and blue and fuchsia and whatever else is there, whatever color is there. I know. I didn't want to talk about green. You had to bring it up. There's a reason. Look here. It says there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. An emerald is green. This isn't a yellow and blue and red and green rainbow. This is a green rainbow. Now, there could be all kinds of thoughts for that, right? If the green movement could get a hold of this, they would have a green rainbow on everything. By the way, they're right to a degree. Do you know that the Bible says that unless the days were shortened, no flesh would remain on the earth? God wants to go longer before he brings the end of the world around. But man destroys himself on the earth. I don't know if that's a nuclear exchange. I don't know if that's man destroying his environment. Could be. Man just eventually destroys his environment, and life cannot exist on the earth. So I looked up the green here, because I couldn't find anything really good on it. I don't really understand why it's green. Why a green rainbow? I had a lady come up to me after church last night, and she goes, I know why it's green, because you have red coming from the throne and green behind it, and it's like Christmas. Well, I appreciate that, but I'm not quite sure that's what God's trying to do. You look up and there's red and green, and this reminds me of Christmas. How nice. I get into heaven, it's just like Christmas. I think, and here is just my opinion, okay? I think that the green rainbow speaks of the faithfulness of God and the life that comes from the throne. When you look at a hillside in the around Tucson during the monsoon and the mountains are green, there's just a beauty about it. And it speaks of life. And I believe that that's what's here. Now, maybe something else, and maybe you'll come up with something. Somebody told me that green is in the middle of the spectrum of colors, and there may be something else that's out there. But the Bible says that in him is life, and that life was the light of men. And if you want to live, you have to go to God. If you want to live, you've got to go to the throne. So his appearance is like diamonds and rubies, and there's a rainbow that has an appearance, that is the color of emeralds. And around the throne, there were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting in white robes. So God has 24 thrones that are around the one throne. Jesus told the 12 disciples, you 12 will rule and reign with me from thrones. I believe that the 24 elders here are the 12 sons of Jacob, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles, representing the church. Later on in Revelation, when we get a picture of heaven, we see that the 12 tribes are written on the 12 gates of heaven. And on the 12 foundations are written the 12 names of the 12 apostles. And I think that's them. First of all, if it is, John is one of them. So John would be up in heaven seeing a vision of himself casting his crown there before the Lord. Pretty amazing to think about. Number two, if this is the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 disciples, why do they get a throne? If you've ever studied these guys, you ever studied one of Jacob's sons named Judah? Judah was a mess. Out of all the people that you can study in the Bible, one of the most difficult studies is Judah. I don't even want to go into what Judah does. I think it's Genesis chapter 32 if you want to go study it for yourself. But it's amazing to me that God said, you, Judah, I'm going to come from you. The lion of the tribe of Judah will be a descendant of Judah. The incredible grace of our God, that God would give Judah a throne in heaven. And if God will do that, then there's not a person in here who couldn't receive the grace of God. There's not one of us who couldn't stand there one day amongst that crowd and know that we have entered in. So there's 24 elders on 24 thrones, and they're dressed in white. And there in the middle of verse 4, it says, and they had crowns of gold on their head. The word for crowns here is not the word crown, like of the crown of a king. The word for crown here is a victor's crown. That is when you are in the Olympiads and you finish the race and you win the race, and they come and they put a crown on your head. But for you and me, winning the race means finishing the race. Like those guys that shouldn't be in a marathon, but they are. Oh, they're the ones that should be in there. Most of them are Kenyans, by the way. And they run, and they win. Or they come in within a few hours. But then 10 hours later, and look it up, 10 hours later, there's somebody, and they come dragging in. They can't even walk anymore. Sometimes they're crawling. And there's people that wait for them, which amazes me as well. Number one, that someone would run for that long, to have to make it into a marathon. Number two, that there would be still people there going, yes, go, 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 trying to encourage them to come in the end. When that person finally crosses that finish line, it doesn't matter that they came in the very last person. To them, they won. That's what God does with us. God puts a crown upon our head because we finished the race. And they have these crowns, these victorious crowns on them. And it says, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. Now, not only is the throne of God inviting, the diamond, the ruby, the promise of God, emerald, but also it's a place that's fearful. Thunders and lightnings and voices. That is that God is not only a God who forgives and is good and gracious, but God is the judge. And God will one day judge this earth because God has to. Because this world cries out for justice. Remember that God said to Cain, the blood of your brother cries out from the ground to me. If you were the judge of the universe, and you saw last night everything that happened in just this city, everything that people did, the awful, horrible things that people did to people, I think that you might say right now, it's done. Let's just wrap it up. Let's finish it now. But the Bible says God is more gracious than any man. God desires all to be saved, and he is looking for people to be saved. But that doesn't mean he's not going to make things right. He's going to be a just judge. How do we feel about a judge that sits on the bench and lets a murderer go free? It's happened. There have been judges that have taken a convicted murderer and given them 5 years in prison, and they were eligible for parole in like 15 months. And we hear that and we go, that's not right. God's not that kind of judge. Unless you have your sins forgiven and are transformed by the living God, then you will face the lightnings, the thunders, and the voices. I would rather approach the diamond and the ruby, the emerald, the grace of God by the work of Jesus Christ. He also goes on to say, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. I believe not only does this represent the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit in the church. This is after the rapture of the church, and we are standing before the throne of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, a glass sea. You ever seen a pond that is like glass, or maybe a lake that is so calm that the water's like glass? You know that the ocean can be like that in places? It can get so calm out in the sea that the sea, the oceans, look like glass. I don't know that there would ever be a more peaceful moment than that. When you are on a lake, on a boat, looking out at a glassy sea or glassy water, it's peaceful. I think God is saying, Jesus said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. When we stand before the throne of God and there are lightnings and thunders and voices, we are also going to see the calmness of the glassy sea and know for us, our difficult, hard days are over. There's no more tempests. There's no more storms, but there is peace before the throne of God. Isn't that an amazing picture? Not only will we be overwhelmed by the presence of the Lamb, but we will see this incredible peace that is there. And it says, before the throne, there was a sea like crystal in the midst of the throne, and all around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. And now it gets weird. Four living creatures that fly around, and they're full of eyes on the front and full of eyes on the back. Everything up to this point I've wanted to see, I don't think I want to see them. I don't know about you. I mean, there's a lot of people that like to see horror movies. When I was younger, I used to like to watch horror movies. I just don't want to watch them anymore. There's just things I don't want to see anymore. It's just me. It's just the way that I am now. I just don't want to see it. I don't know that I want to see creatures flying around with eyes in the front and eyes in the back. It's not appealing to me. But what it's saying of these creatures, which they are cherubim, we learn that from other places in the Bible, they are cherubim. They're a form of an angel that is constantly in the presence of God and constantly worshiping him. They cry out, you can look ahead here a little bit, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. The last song that the worship group led you in this morning, that was the words of that song. holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was and the one who is to come. This is not us singing this. This is those cherubim. And what it's telling us, I don't know that there's literally eyes in the back of its head and eyes in the front of its head. I don't know that that's literal, but I think what it's saying is they know everything. They see it all. A little bit later on, it's going to see they have eyes all around and eyes inside. They see everything. These angels know it all, and they cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. If anybody has the right to say it, to worship the living God, it's the angels that see everything. It's the ones that know it all, and they break out in worship and in praise. If you and I could see it all and know it all, we would break out in worship and praise towards him. It says the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature was like a calf, the third living creature was like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. This isn't the only place in Scripture that we find these four animals. In Numbers, the children of Israel broken up into four groups of three tribes, and they carry banners. The banners of Judah is the banner of a lion. Another one of the banners is the banner of a man. Another one of the banners is the banner of an ox. Another one of the banners is the banner of an eagle. The same four. We find these also in the book of Ezekiel. We find these animals mentioned in the book of Daniel. So there's a lot of studying you can do on these animals. But here's the gist of why I think God is saying this. We're looking at God judging mankind, and he's going to judge the earth and all that's in it. And so the lion represents the king of the beasts, the wild animals. The ox represents the domesticated animals. Man represents all of mankind, and the eagle represents all of the birds that are on the earth. God's about to take all of the earth through these things, and there are these four living creatures that represent all of God's creation that are flying in heaven. And it says, the third living creature was like that of a man, and the fourth creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. When we enter in through that door, when we are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, in 420 frames per second, one in 420 frames per second, might be faster than that, by the way, and we enter into the throne room, we will see these angels constantly flying around, worshiping the living God. In the air will be the worship. Who is holy, holy, holy? Holy, holy, holy means that he is right, he is true, there is no evil in him at all, he always does what is right. And that's not said once by these angels, it's said three times. Once would be true, three times is an emphasis on it. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Jesus said in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. These angels are worshiping Jesus, who was and who is to come. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Why did they cast their crowns before the throne? Because even our crown of victory means nothing in the presence of God. The Lord told Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. God didn't tell Abraham, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to give you everything. He was rich, and he did receive everything from his day. He was the wealthiest man around in that area. But God told Abraham, that's not your reward. I am your exceedingly great reward. And when we are standing in front of the presence of the one on the throne who is great, who is glorious, who is the Almighty, what are victory crowns? What is anything? The day will come when we will wish that we have not lived for anything else but the living God. When we stand in front of him and see him in all of the glory. And here's the worship and praise of those 24 elders. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will, they exist. Let me read that again because I messed it up. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will, they exist and were created. That is, Two things that are important in this chapter. Number one, God's on the throne. No matter what kind of bad things are coming to the earth, God's on the throne. Number two, God has the right to do this because he created the world, and by his will they exist. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that man is without excuse. About 2 or 3% of the population is atheist. It's really not very many when you think about it, especially the day that we live in. By the way, 20 to 30% of professors in schools and colleges are atheists. 2 or 3% in the population, 20 to 30% in schools. I just want to remind you students that are in school right now that what you're getting from your teachers is not really what's going on out there in the world. So the Bible says we are without excuse. Those atheists don't have an excuse because of creation. When we look around us and we see this world, it had to come from somewhere. I don't care that you may say, well, you need to understand that matter has always existed. Yeah, matter has always existed, but when I look around the world, it's constantly changing. You can say that there's the law of consistency, that everything remains the same, but it doesn't. It is changing, and it is always changing. And the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, comes into play, and that is that everything is deteriorating. If you take a watch and you put it out into the middle of the desert, and you come back in 5 years, that watch has deteriorated. It hasn't turned into a supercomputer. Right? Everything is deteriorating, and everything is so complicated. If the Earth wasn't the exact distance from the sun, life wouldn't be able to exist on it. If it wasn't going at a certain speed around the sun, life wouldn't exist on it. If it wasn't turning as fast as it is at a certain rate, if it was going faster or slower, life wouldn't exist on it. If there wasn't a magnetic field, life wouldn't exist on it. If there wasn't the balance of water to land, life wouldn't exist on it. And so on and so forth. And that's just the beginning of creation. You may deny God. You may deny God's existence, but when you look around, you've got to say, there's something going on here. There's a creator. There's design. The design of life is amazing. And if there's a design, there's got to be a designer. I realize some will say, well, that designer is natural selection. Natural selection has designed everything in the earth. I'm sorry, natural selection doesn't account for all of the balance of the universe. You might be able to use natural selection to account for how you think life was formed, but you can't talk about the environment that it was set in being brought about by natural selection. The environment has to be there. The Bible also says this, that God puts inside of you an inner witness. God is placed inside of everyone that he exists. That's why people try to get away from it, but when you poll people, the vast majority of people still believe in God. That's not saying they gave their life to Jesus. It's not saying they live for God. They just look and go, there's something. There's something. And if God exists, then miracles become even more likely. If God doesn't exist, then miracles are out of the picture. But if God does exist, then his intervening with mankind is more than likely. It's going to happen. And God is going to bring things to an end one day because he has the right to do it. Do you know that physicists tell us that there's information they're missing? They're looking for the Bose-Higgson. They built a giant Hadron Collider in Sweden. Now, I realize, scientists, some of you guys are here, I'm probably going to say something's wrong here, so just give me a break. Because I'm not the sharpest spoon in the drawer. And I did say spoon, I'm not even in the knife category. But in Sweden, they built a giant Hadron Collider, which takes particles and spins them around in it at such a high speed that the particles run into each other and bust apart so that they can determine what particles are what. Because they're looking for the Bose-Higgson, which they call the God particle. They're saying things shouldn't work the way they work. We don't even understand. Scientists say, we know how the world was created and we understand everything. We just don't understand gravity. They don't understand gravity. We know it's there. We know something larger attracts something smaller, but we don't know why. Nobody can explain why it's happening. So they're looking for this particle that has to exist that's going to give them that aha moment. Could it be that it really is the God particle? Interesting that that's the name that they gave it. Could it be that God holds everything together? And could it be that everything exists because of him? And if that is true, then he has the right to write the last sentence for this earth. To write the last word and to put the last punctuation to be the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty. And that's the important part of this chapter. Chapter 5 will be the beginning of the tribulation period. Doesn't start on earth, starts in heaven. It's this very scene that we watch set up today. And what a scene. The angels worshiping in heaven, the 24 elders falling down before him and worshiping him. And the next time that we gather together and sing the Revelation song, don't forget chapter 4 of Revelation, the very place that it was taken from. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for all you're continuing to do in our lives. We thank you that we've been able to approach this chapter, and we believe that you are the creator and that you sit on the throne that is in heaven, and that there is a door that is open, and that if we open the door of our lives and let you in, you open the door for us in heaven. Lord, that's quite a deal. We thank you that we can live for you, the one who is worthy, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.